Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the grace that you have shown us so that we can gather together and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will aid us this evening to understand what you have for us and to absorb them in such a way as to honor your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. He reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats.' They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord has said." Now the message of this section of Exodus 8, 16 through 19 that we are considering, of course, is that catastrophic judgment of God and failure to explain it away by scholars that implies the admission of such a thing as coming from God. But that admission will not necessarily lead a person who witnesses that catastrophe to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we stated that this message will be expounded by two propositions that takes the message and break it into two. The first proposition we considered in our last study is that God may bring catastrophic judgment to demonstrate his power, as in the plague of the gnats. So we proceed with a second proposition. A second proposition is that scholars may reluctantly admit they have no explanation for catastrophic judgment of God, but that does not lead people to believe in Christ. Now we use the word scholars because of the word magicians used in our passage. It is translated from a Hebrew word that means soothsayer priest. However, the chief of the soothsayer priest in Egypt was considered a scholarly scribe who was familiar with the sacred texts of their gods, so that he was considered an expert in magic and in healing. Now this implies that he was the kind of person others looked up to when it comes to matters of their worship. Therefore, such a person or the class of magicians were considered scholars in their time. It is because today people are prone to accept pronouncements of scholars in many areas of life that we then use the word scholars in this second proposition that we have stated. Now, in any event, to understand this second proposition that we stated, we need to consider the failure of Egyptian magicians to duplicate the plague of gnats and the result of their failure. Now, we have noted that the Egyptian magicians duplicated the first two plagues of water turning into blood and the menace of frogs. We argue that God was behind their success of duplication of the plagues, the ones that we've already considered, but they must have thought that their success was from their gods using their secret magical arts. Furthermore, we have argued though that when an event occurs three times sequentially, it becomes a pattern. Hence, if the magicians succeeded to duplicate the plague of the gnats, that will lend credibility to their gods, and so authenticated them as being genuine agents of their gods. However, the god who has so far granted the duplication of the first two plagues for his purpose would not grant success of the duplication of the third plague of gnats. Anyway, the magicians were unaware of the truth that their success was from the true God of creation, who will not yield his glory or his praise to an idol. Subsequently, the magicians tried to duplicate the third plague of the gnats. Now, the attempt of the magicians to duplicate the third plague of gnats is given them in that first clause of verse 18, when it says, "But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts." Now, the translators of the NIV conveyed correctly the sense of the Hebrew clause that indicates an attempt to duplicate the third plague of gnats. Now, this is because literally, actually, the Hebrew reads, "And the magicians did so." And the magicians did so with their secret arts to bring out the gnats. Now, the literal word "so" that we use in the literal translation, "and the magicians did so," is actually translated from the same Hebrew word that is translated "gnat." Same Hebrew word, "ken." But it is used here as an adverb with the meaning "so" or "thus" to refer to what preceded. In other words, the magicians were attempting to duplicate the plagues or the plague of the gnats. Now Aaron struck the dust on the ground with his staff, but the magicians used their secret arts. They tried to reproduce the gnats, probably by copying Aaron, in that they struck their staffs on the ground while applying their secret arts. Now the attempt is given in the NIV, then in the verbal phrase, when it says, "tried to produce gnats by their secret arts," which again literally reads, "with their secret arts to bring out the gnats." Now, so the literal verbal phrase "to bring out the gnats" suggests that whatever the magicians did in attempts to duplicate the gnats involved applying their secret arts to the ground as Aaron did. Now we say this because that verbal phrase "to produce" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to come out, or to come forth, as it is used to describe the emerging from the womb of a child as during the birth of Esau and Jacob in Genesis 25 verse 26. And hold on to Genesis, we'll pick up two more verses before we go to another book. Genesis 25 verse 26 reads, "After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob." Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So here, coming out. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to go out, as it is used by Jacob to describe Joseph's absence when he thought he had been killed, as we read still in Genesis, look at chapter 44, verse 28. Genesis 44, verse 28. He reads, one of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. So here, the same Hebrew word is now translated to go away. Now, in the Hebrew form, though, that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to cause to come or to cause to bring out. Hence the meaning to remove, to remove. When, as it is used, when Joseph wanted all the Egyptians to leave his presence before he revealed himself to his brothers. In Genesis chapter 45, look at verse 1. Genesis 45 verse 1 reads, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Here the word is translated to remove. It has the meaning of to remove or to leave. The word also can mean to vent. To vent, as people vent their anger and so on and so forth. That is the way it is used in Proverbs 29 verse 11. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 11. It reads, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Now, so the word actually must simply mean to produce, as it is used to describe the earth producing vegetation in the creation narrative of Genesis chapter 1 verse 12. Genesis chapter 1 verse 12. Genesis chapter 1 verse 12 reads, the land produced, that's a Hebrew word, the Lord produced, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. In our passage of Exodus 8 verse 18, the word actually means to bring out. That is, to bring out something out of one place to another. Now this means, as we have stated previously, that the Egyptian magicians tried to bring out gnats from the ground, as Aaron had done by striking the ground and referring to their secret arts. However they applied it, we don't know. Anyway, we do not know how they applied their secret arts as they struck the ground, copying Aaron for sure. However, we know they were unsuccessful. Now, the failure of the Egyptian magicians to duplicate or bring out gnats from the ground by their secret arts then is given in the next sentence of Exodus 8 verse 18 that we're studying. Because the next sentence says, they could not. Now of course, the Hebrew began with a word that is often translated and in our English. But in this particular instance, it is used as a marker of contrast. And so it should be translated, but, leading to the translation, but they were not able. Now, the expression not able is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to prevail, to overcome. As in the declaration of the one described as man that Jacob wrestled with. In Genesis chapter 32, Verse 28. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. Here the Hebrew word, as we say, it can mean to prevail or to overcome. He said, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. That's our Hebrew word. Now, of course, the man, when we studied Genesis, we clearly indicated and proved to you that the man described here is the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. When he was coming to this planet, taking on a human body, until finally he came at last to die for our sins. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to be able to do something or to be capable of something, as the word is used by Balak to express his hope of defeating Israel if Balaam cursed the people, as we read in Numbers chapter 22, verse 6. Numbers chapter 22, verse 6. Numbers 22, verse 6 reads, now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. Now, interestingly, the same Hebrew word can really mean to endure, as it is used in Psalm 101, verse 5. Psalms 101, verse 5. Psalms 101, verse 5. Now, of course, when I keep reminding you, part of the reason we do, when I do word study, so that you be exposed to a lot of things in the scripture. And when I go through word study, if a particular meaning, they may have like 4, 6, 7, 8 passages that show that. I will pick the one that will communicate something to you. That's one where I do put some of these passages. Anyway, look at what it says, because it has to do with slander. That's why I picked it. It says, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret. In other words, if you're running down people in secret, it says, him will I put to silence. So if you want that, like to talk down about people and the secret and so on, God says, I'm going to silence you one way or the other. He said, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. That's a Hebrew word, endure. That's what God says. He hates people who are arrogant. He can't endure them. Now, the word may also mean to understand, to grasp, as the psalmist uses it to describe his inability to understand or grasp God's complete knowledge of him. In Psalms 139, verse 6. Psalms 139, verse 6. This is the psalmist as he contemplated everything about him. He said, this knowledge of God of me is too much. So this is what he has to say. Psalm 139 verse 6 reads, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And so the verbal phrase, too lofty for me to attain, is literally, I'm not able for it, or I cannot prevail against it. In our passage of Exodus 8 verse 18, the sense of the word is simply to be capable of something or to be able to do something. But because the word is used with a negative, the word then is used to describe the inability of the Egyptian magicians to bring forth gnats from the ground. Now the failure of the Egyptian magicians is followed by a further declaration of the plague of gnats in Egypt in the last clause of Exodus chapter 8 verse 18 that we're studying. Because the last clause says, and the gnats were on men and animals. Now there is a question as to how this clause should be understood, because the preceding clause states the failure of the Egyptian magicians to duplicate the plague of the gnats. In fact, the Living Bible did not even translate the Hebrew clause. The entire clause didn't translate it. Probably on the assumption that the clause is an unnecessary repetition. That's why they didn't, I believe that's why they probably didn't translate it. Anyway, the problem of the clause though hinges on how to translate the Hebrew particle that we indicated previously is often translated and in our English versions, although there are other usages of the particle in the Hebrew. Now, many of our English versions translated the particle and, as you see in the NIV of 1984 edition. However, the 2011 edition of the NIV began the clause with the word since, so that they made the clause as that which leads to what is stated in verse 19. Now, other English versions, again, they're not translated. Thus, it is difficult to understand the clause in relationship to either what preceded it or what follows. Now, this approach is notwithstanding, we should understand that the clause as intended to emphasize the reality of the plague of gnats everywhere in Egypt. Now, that's what the clause is supposed to do, to emphasize that reality. Now, we say this because there is really no obvious connection between stating that the Egyptian magicians were unable to duplicate the plague and stating that the gnats were on men and animals in Egypt. No connection. No one that's apparent. Furthermore, the sentence could not be taken as an additional information to the declaration of the failure of the Egyptian magicians to duplicate the plagues of the gnat, to warrant beginning the last clause of verse 18 with the conjunction and. So the fact that the gnats were on men and animals has already been stated in verse 17. In the sentence of verse 17, when it said, gnats came upon men and animals. That's about repeating the same, right? Therefore, we contain that the Hebrew particle that begins the last clause of verse 18 should not be translated and, as is done in many of our English versions. Instead, the particle in this specific clause should be interpreted as a marker of emphasis with the meaning indeed. Now, none of the English versions that I consulted follow this approach. The New English Translation and the English Standard Version and a few others use the word so to begin the clause. My problem is I'm not quite sure what these translators meant in their use of the word so, because it could be read as a marker of result or a marker of emphasis. In other words, if you go home and pick up your dictionary, look at the word so. You see so many meanings. So it can also be used as a marker of emphasis. or marker of sequence. So I'm not quite sure how, what they were thinking when they used the word so. Hence, in my mind, to remove any ambiguity as to what the Holy Spirit meant through Moses, we suggest that the Hebrew particle should be translated indeed, indeed, to convey that the last clause of verse 18 is given to emphasize the reality of the plague of gnats everywhere in Egypt. In other words, God the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize that. He's been mentioned in verse 17. He wants to emphasize that fact. It is taking place. So in any event, the Holy Spirit through Moses intended to focus on the two results of the failure of the Egyptian magicians to duplicate the plague of the gnats. That the concern of Moses was on the results of the failure of the Egyptian magicians to reproduce the gnats is introduced by beginning verse 19 with the same Hebrew particle that we indicated should be translated indeed in the last clause of verse 18. But this time, the particle should be translated as a marker of result, with the translation so or therefore. Now this interpretation that I've just mentioned is reflected in such English versions as the New Century Version and God's Word. It's a translation of the God's Word. Now it is probably this interpretation that is reflected in such English versions as the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible that begins verse 19 with the word then. Now the problem with the use of the word then is that the English adverb may be used or may be understood to mean therefore or next or at that time. So again, to remove any ambiguity, then verse 19 that it is concerned with result of the failure of the Egyptian magicians to duplicate the plague of the gnats, it is better to begin verse 19 with the word therefore. Therefore. As a result of their failure, therefore. So, anyway, the Hebrew particle that begins verse 19 conveys the fact that the verse is concerned with two results of the failure of the Egyptian magicians to duplicate the plague of the gnats. Now, the first result of the failure of the Egyptian magicians or the religious experts to duplicate the plague of the gnats is their confession, in which they admitted, probably reluctantly, that the God of the Hebrew people is the true God. Now, remember some time ago, I gave you an illustration of a lady that they thought was gone somewhere in Cleveland a long time ago. And through prayers and something miraculous happened, and the physicians, they said, well, we just can't tell. But, well, maybe it's a miracle. That's how they were reluctant to admit that. And he was. Anyway, so in this particular case, their confession that is tantamount to acknowledging how powerful the God of Hebrew is then given in the first clause of Exodus 8 verse 19 when it says, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now the pronoun this here refers to the turning of the dust of Egypt into a plague of gnats through Aaron striking the ground of Egypt with his staff. Now the magicians acknowledge how powerful the God of the Hebrews is, as in that phrase, the finger of God. We say, this is the finger of God. Now the phrase, the finger of God, has been interpreted severally by commentators. Now one commentator interpreted it as a reference to Aaron's rod that he used to strike the ground to cause the dust to become nuts. So they said that's what it's referring to. Now another interpretation, that is, you know, interesting interpretation. But another interpretation takes the Hebrew word used, that is Elohim, translated God, as a reference to a God. Not necessarily the God of Israel, since the word is used by Egyptian magicians, and the Hebrew word actually means gods, Elohim. Now this is possible, but it's more likely though, that because the miracle was performed by Aaron striking his staff or rod, that they would have thought in terms of the God of the Hebrews. So anyway, how then are we to interpret the phrase "the finger of God"? How should we understand that? Well, to interpret the phrase, we need to consider that word "finger." Finger. It is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean finger, as one of the digits of the hand, as it is used in Exodus 29 verse 12. Exodus chapter 29 verse 12. Exodus 29 verse 12. It is, "Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar." Now it may be used especially for the forefinger of a priest in applying oil during the cleansing of a person with infectious disease or diseases, as stated in Leviticus chapter 14 verse 16. Leviticus chapter 14 verse 16. He reads, "Dip his right forefinger into the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord seven times." So here, the forefinger. Now the Hebrew word may also mean toe, as a digit of the foot, as it is used to describe the a Philistine, a strong man that taunted Israel but was killed by Jonathan, as given in 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 20. Second Samuel chapter 21 verse 20 reads, "In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on one hand, on each hand, and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from Rapha." Now the phrase "toes on each foot" is literally, this is what the Hebrew reads, "fingers of his feet." Fingers of his feet. So we know fingers of feet has to refer to toes. Now the word may also refer to a unit of measurement of thickness, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 52 verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 52 verse 21. It is, "Each of the pillars was 18 cubits high and 12 cubits in circumference. Each was four fingers thick and hollow. That is a measurement. Now the word also may be used figuratively as a sign of contempt, as it is used in Isaiah 58 verse 9. Now I think you all can understand that in this country, because people give whatever they call finger. I never understood it properly, but people give fingers, you know. That's it. I don't know what they use it for, but the Bible makes us realize it's a sign of contempt. This is the way it's used in Isaiah 58 verse 9. Isaiah 58 verse 9. Isaiah 58 verse 9 reads, "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you do away with yoke of oppression, with pointing fingers and malicious talk." Pointing fingers here is a way to describe showing contempt for somebody else. I mean, we all understand that when people point fingers, one of the things is we want to blame others and not ourselves. So here, it really means a sign of contempt. Now, when the word though is used of God, it is certainly in a figurative sense. Now, this is the case, for example, when the tables or tablets of God's commandment are described as penned by the finger of God in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 10 reads, "The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God." Inscribed by the finger of God. "On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly." So that verbal phrase, inscribed by the finger of God, is intended to convey that the writings on the tablets were done by God, although he is portrayed as having fingers. God doesn't have fingers. It's a spirit. Now in our passage though of Exodus 8 verse 19, the phrase "the finger of God" then refers to the power of God. The power of God. Or the power of God displayed though in the plague of gnats. So that the phrase may also be described or even read this way: the act of God. In other words, instead of saying the power of God, we can say this is an act of God. Now, nonetheless, the emphasis, though, is on the power of God displayed in the plagues, in the plague of the gnats. Now, the idea of finger of God referring to his power is supported later on in the New Testament in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Luke chapter 11 verse 20. Chapter 11 verse 20 reads, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Now in this passage of Luke 11 20, the finger of God certainly refers to his power by which the Lord Jesus drove out demons. So there should be no doubt that the finger of God refers to his power. Thus the magicians acknowledge the power of God of the Hebrew in the plague of the gnats. They in effect admitted that the God of the Hebrews is a supernatural being who originated and rules over the universe. Now the confession of the Egyptian magicians, as we have indicated, is tantamount to acknowledging that the God of the Hebrews is the true God who is all powerful. They saw a miracle they could not deny, so they had no choice but to admit the source of the miracle of the gnats as the God of the Hebrews. Now, as we have indicated, all miracles come from God for his purpose. So the fact the Lord did not grant the magicians the miracle of creating gnats from dirt has caused them now to face the truth that there is a true God different from their gods. Their gods. Now these gods, they are really demons. Although there's a debate of how we use our word demons, but they are really nothing but created supernatural beings that God created. So they are being worshipped through this thing. Now it is likely though that this magician probably had the notion that there is another God beside the gods that they know, but only they know nothing about that particular God. So they were probably like the Athenians who spoke of the unknown God to whom they built a temple. According to Acts chapter 17, verse 23. Acts 17, verse 23. Acts 17, verse 23 reads, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." In other words, you know, they were trying to cover all the bases. They have a God for this, a God for that. So, well, there has to be another God. We just call him the God of the unknown God. So, but of course, here we find that Paul was telling them, "I'm going to talk about this true God." Now, hence, the confession of the magicians implied that they recognize that there is a true God. But that does not mean that they were saved or that they were believers. They merely acknowledged that there is a true God, or that the God of the Hebrews is more powerful than their gods. Now we can say that demons that they worship acknowledged to them the true God, the demons that they're worshiping. Now this will be in keeping with demons believing in the existence of God, of the true God that James referred to in James chapter 2, verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. He reads, "You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So anyway, the Egyptian magicians, because of God's action, acknowledge that the God of the Hebrews is the true God, or more powerful than their gods. Now this acknowledgement, we would expect, would have produced a different result on Pharaoh, but that was not the case. You would think that those he trusted as his, you know, personal advisors on religious matters, they would say, once they say that, you would think that maybe he start mellowing down and think different. He did not. So then, the second result of the failure of the Egyptian magicians to duplicate the plague of the Nile is Pharaoh's continued rebellion and resistance to God's instruction through Moses. His continuous rebellion, together with his resistance to God, is given then in the clause of where we're studying Exodus 8, verse 19, when it says, "But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen." Now, the expression "was hard" is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to be harsh, to be severe, as it is used to describe famine in Genesis chapter 41, verse 56. Genesis chapter 41, verse 56. It reads, "When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt." See, that word "was severe" is the same Hebrew word translated "was hard." Was hard. But when the word is really used with "hard," then it means to be hard. Thus, in our passage, it has the sense or the meaning to be hard, in the sense of being unchanging in will or in opinion or desire. In other words, stubborn. Now, Pharaoh wasn't changing in his decision. That is, he continued to be stubborn. His stubbornness is explained, or its result is given, in the clause of Exodus 8 verse 19, when he says, "He would not listen." He would not listen. Now the word "listen" here is from a Hebrew word with the primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, it has other nuances. For example, it may mean to hear and accept a request, as it is used to describe the Lord's response to Abraham's request regarding Ishmael, as recorded in Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Genesis 17, verse 20. It reads, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." So here God says, "I have heard and I will do." That's the meaning of the Hebrew word "shama" that's used in our passage. Now the word also may mean to obey, as it is used to indicate that the Israelites did not act like the sons of Rechab, who obeyed their father, as is stated in Jeremiah 35 verse 14, "From generation to generation they obeyed their father." Jeremiah 35 verse 14. And put your marker in Jeremiah, because I'll go to one passage and come right back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 14 reads, "Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept to this day They do not drink wine. In other words, a generation, one generation after another. He said, because they obey their forefathers' command. That's a Hebrew word. Here is translated obey, more or less. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. See, the same thing, you have not obeyed me, is more literally, you have not listened to me. So that's what God is saying, you're not listening to me. It's not that you're not hearing, it's obeying him. That's what he was telling Israel. Now, the word also may mean to listen, though, in the sense of to pay attention. To pay attention, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13. Isaiah 28, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23. It reads, listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. Hear me? The Hebrew word is pay attention. Pay attention. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean to understand, as it is used in the threatened punishment the Lord will bring on Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. He reads, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8, verse 17, the sense is to obey or to pay attention. Now, Pharaoh was not impressed by the fact that there was a miracle that his religious experts have confessed is from the God of the universe or the God of Hebrews. Hence, he did not pay attention to the miracles, so to obey God's instruction through Moses to release Israel. Now, Pharaoh's failure to be impressed by the miracle of the gnats and the confession of his magicians or religious experts is because of God's plan. Now, I know sometimes it's hard for us to understand that people can hear whatever is true, they see it, they don't pay attention. It don't face them. They hear truth, but it doesn't mean anything for them. They ignore it completely. Why? Because it's God's plan. Sometimes. So the people can get more and more into trouble, so to say, so he can whack them in the head. God does that. He has shown it throughout the scripture. That he can bring certain things and speak, preach, and people won't pay attention. And he said, now I've closed your mind, so I will destroy them. So the Lord had determined and had announced to Moses ahead of time that Pharaoh would not pay attention or obey his command until when he will be forced by the last plague that came upon Egypt to do so. Meanwhile, God is ratcheting up all the judgment that we're going to begin to see next week. He starts ratcheting it up gradually because it is his plan to destroy, in this case, Pharaoh. So it is this fact then that is given in the constant refrain that we find in the various plague judgments God brought on Egypt. Hence we read in the last clause of Exodus 8 verse 19 when it says, just as the Lord has said. Just as the Lord has said. Anyway, the fact that the reluctant admission of Pharaoh's magicians did not change his mind is actually the basis of our message. Remember, the message is a catastrophic judgment of God. And failure to explain it away by scholars, that implies their admission of it as coming from God, would not necessarily lead a person who witnesses to believe in God, that is namely, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what this message should do, you know, means is that you should not be discouraged, because unbelievers reject anything miraculous or explain away God's demonstration of his power through judgment that involves disaster. Don't be discouraged. Know in your mind that God, who is in control, may have selected that individual to become as stubborn as he can be, because he wants to bring judgment on the person. But if it's a nation, because he wants to bring his judgment on a nation. So you should keep trust in the Lord and remain firm in witnessing to others. The Lord will bring results as he has determined in his plan. Do your best, stick with the truth, explain it. Don't be discouraged that people seem not to pay attention. As long as you do what you're supposed to do and pay attention yourself, you should be in good state with him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to know that we live in a world that they will see your power displayed and yet will reject you. Grant us the ability to be patient in witnessing for you, and more so, that we never be discouraged because of this resistance of you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.